probably get solicitations in the mail that want you to do something. I remember a number of years ago, I was constantly getting solicitation to come to some kind of seminar that had to do with buying recreational property. Now, anytime I get mail like that, I ask three questions. Number one, what is it you want me to do? Number two, what do I get if I do? And number three, what happens if I don't? Well, take the case I just mentioned. What happens if I do? What is it you want me to do? Let's go to this seminar. What happens if I do that? Well, you have the chance of winning some kind of hardware, you know, in this case, I think a radio or a Razor or something. And then I want to know, well, what happens if I don't? Now, if I go to this thing, I know I got this chance to win. And I also know that there's going to be this high-pressured salesman to give me a high-pressured sales pitch on why I need to buy this piece of recreational policy, property. But what if I don't? Suppose I just don't go. Then what happens is just exactly nothing. No hassle, no hardware, no nothing. So I file it in what we commonly call file 13. Now, there are other kinds of mail I get where I go through the same process and have an entirely different reaction. For example, I get a bill that's called property tax. What do you want me to do? Pay your property tax. Great. What happens if I do? You won't bug me for six more months liking this. And if I don't? Well, the interest rate is exorbitant. If it weren't for the government, it'd probably be illegal. And then, if you don't do that, they could fine you and I guess ultimately throw you in jail or something, I don't know, take your property away. That is highly motivational. So you pay that one. Now, we've received some mail, and you need to know about it, and you need to ask three questions. What is that piece of mail telling us to do? What do we get if we do? And suppose we don't. The letter I'm talking about is commonly called James. If you have a copy of the scripture, would you turn with me to the last chapter of the book of James, which is James chapter 5. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 13. James says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sin, it will be forgiven. He will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with like passions as ours. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it didn't rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Obviously, this is the concluding paragraph to the book of James. It opens in a very fascinating way. Verse 13 says, "Is anyone suffering among you?" Now, you can't read the book of James and remember what you read without seeing that and immediately thinking of chapter 1. The book begins with, "Count it all joy when you fall into various kinds of trials." So what is this book trying to get me to do? What it's trying to get me to do is respond properly to trials. And if I'm doing that, well, one of the things, according to chapter 1, is if you lack wisdom, ask. So look at how he sums it all up in chapter 5, verse 12. He said, verse 13. Anyone among you suffering? Then let him pray. Now, what does James want us to do? Respond properly to trials. What do I have to do? Well, that first paragraph told us things like you need to rest in the Lord. It's the trying of your faith, after all. You need to remain steadfast. You need to request wisdom. And you need to rejoice. James, it seems to me, is summing all that up in the first part of chapter 5, verse 13. Are you going through a hard time? Then what you need to do is ask God for wisdom. All right? Suppose I do that. Then he asks a second question. Is anyone cheerful? This is the other thing he wants us to do. Back in chapter 1, he said, count it all joy. And now he says, is anyone among you cheerful? And obviously, the point in the context of this book is that you are responding properly to trials. Then what? Well, sing a hymn. Sing psalms. If you're rejoicing in the Lord, sing. By the way, I don't often chase rabbits, but I, every once in a while, go chase a rabbit. I'm going to chase a rabbit. That means this really isn't in the context, but it's interesting. The word translated psalms means to sing to the accompaniment of a stringed instrument. There are traditions in Christianity that say you should not have an instrument in the church. You ever heard of such a group? Well, the answer to them is this verse. And this verse says, sing a song. And that includes doing it with a string instrument. And by the way, a piano is a stringed instrument. Now, what really makes that significant is that there's another Greek word for sing. And this one specifically means sing to the accompaniment of a stringed instrument, and the other one doesn't. And this is the one he uses. We caught that rabbit. All right, moving right along. He continues, and he says in verse 14, is any among you sick? Now, why would you bring that up? Well, if my analysis is correct, and this is the sum of the book, he is clearly telling us in verse 13 what happens if we do what he's told us in the book. We will be praying and we will be cheerful. It seems to me he's telling us in verse 14, he's telling us what will happen if we don't respond properly to trials. In other words, you could get physically ill. Now, that's more than an assumption about this verse. The Bible is very clear that if you do not respond properly, you can get physically sick. And I mean by that, if by not responding properly you sin, then you could get physically ill. By the way, that doesn't mean all physical illness is due to sin. It does mean sometimes that is the case. The classic verse is 1 Corinthians 11:30, which says, for this reason, some of you are weak, some of you are sick, and some of you are asleep, meaning you have died. Some among them have died in the Corinthian church. So 1 Corinthians 11:30 is very clear that sickness can be the result of sin. Now, I think that's the case here. I think that This is talking about sickness that's due to sin. What makes you think that? Well, as we will see, he says in the passage, you're to call the elders, not the doctor. If it were some other kind of illness, you'd call the doctor. Now, there are some who are opposed to calling doctors. Jesus is not. He says very clearly, those that are sick need a physician. So he does not say you should never do that. You should do that when you are sick. In this case, it's bigger than some physical ailment. That may be present, obviously is, but beyond that, it's been caused by some sin. So the very fact that you're calling the elders indicates that. Furthermore, one of the things he tells you to do is confess your sin. So many, many Bible teachers have come to this passage and said, well, in the context, it's clearly talking about sin causing sickness. Now, just think about this. Go through the book. There are all kinds of problems they were having. They were under a lot of stress and pressure. They were having conflicts. Matter of fact, just in this chapter, they were being treated unjustly. In the previous chapter, they were fighting with each other, judging one another, being dragged into court. So there's all kinds of things going on in this book that we know was going on in their lives, and apparently some of them were not responding properly to it. So he says, if anyone is sick among you because of some sin you've committed, let him call the elders of the church. Now, what do you do if you're responding properly? Well, in this passage, you pray and you sing a hymn, a song. What happens if you're not responding properly and as a result became physically ill? What this passage does is it tells us what to do. There are basically three things he tells you to do and then gives a final exhortation. The first thing is in verse 14, call the elders of the church. Please note that this fella didn't go to a healing meeting. He didn't stand in a healing line. He called for the elders to come to him. Now, why did he do that? Well, he probably didn't have enough strength to get out of the house. So he asked the elders to come to him. As a matter of fact, there are words in this passage that indicate he is without strength. He maybe even is bedridden. So this is not a healing meeting. It's a healing house call. He calls, the sick person calls the elder. The elder doesn't have to throw up a tent and call sick people to come. Furthermore, he's to call the elders plural, not an elder singular. So this is not a faith healer. It's a group of godly elders coming to pray for this sick person. Matter of fact, I want you to notice, he says, call the elders, plural, of the church, singular. That same kind of statement appears in the book of Acts, and that's what convinced me that every church ought to have elders ruling instead of deacons. It was the plural and the singular that convinced me of that in the book of Acts and in the book of James. At any rate, a church ought to have elders, plural. They ought to be the ones that are supervising. That's what the word bishop means. They have the oversight of the church. And they are the ones that should be called to pray over this sick person. All right, let's talk about that. It says in verse 15, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. So when the elders get there, they are to pray. And the way this is written, the indication is they're holding their hands over him. Usually they touch him somehow. Then they are to anoint him with oil. Interesting. It says they're going to pray for the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed a sin, it will be forgiven him. I was looking for the oil. It's in verse 14. I got past verse 14 too fast. Look at verse 14. I want to talk about you pray over him, that's the hands, and then anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, there are several interpretations of anointing him with oil. Some people say it's medicinal. And in the ancient world, they did use oil for medicinal purposes. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? He poured oil in the wound of the fellow that had gotten mugged. Well, that happened in the ancient times. So that's one possibility. Another possibility is that this is symbolic, that it is not medicinal, but it's symbolic. I personally think that that's the case, that it's not medicine, for the simple reason, if it's medicine, you've got elders practicing medicine, and I just don't think that's a good idea. And if you're sick, you probably agree. That's not a good idea. Furthermore, the text says the prayer of faith shall save the sick. It's not the oil that does it. It's the prayer of faith. So I take it, it is symbolic. If that's the case, then you want to know symbolic of what? And the text doesn't tell us. But I take it from the rest of Scripture that oil can be a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And that is probably the case here. Only I don't know that for sure. All right. So here's what you are to do. You are to call for the elders. And when they get there, they pray and they anoint with oil. Now, what is the result of that? Well, verse 15 says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they will be forgiven him. There are two results of the elders coming and praying. Number one, the Lord will raise him up. But he hadn't been completely healed yet. Because later, he's prayed to be healed. So at this point, the Lord doesn't completely heal him. He just gives him enough strength to get up and get out of the house. That'll become clearer in just a moment. And the other thing is that it says, if he's committed sin, they will be forgiven him. His sins will be forgiven. Now you're going to say, wait a minute. I found the flaw in your whole theory. It says if. That means he may not have, right? Well, in this particular case, no. As a matter of fact, the same construction is used in John 14. Remember where Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you? Same construction. For those who know a little technicality, it's a third-class condition, and sometimes that means maybe you will and maybe you won't, but that isn't always the case, as John 14 illustrates. So that doesn't say he didn't commit a sin. It says when the elders come and they pray for him, he's probably going to tell them he's got some problems and with sin, and he's going to be forgiven. At any rate, the first thing you do is call the elders to come visit you. The second thing you do is in verse 16. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray one for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, this really gets interesting. You're going to confess your faults. This says trespasses. Who are you going to confess to? The Lord? Don't think so. You're going to confess to the elders? Don't think so. Look at the verse carefully. confess your trespasses one to another. I have to get technical for a second. That's a reciprocal pronoun. And if you remember grammar back in grammar school, high school maybe, a reciprocal pronoun means both of us do it mutually. It's a mutual thing. So whoever you are confessing to confesses to you. That eliminates the Lord, and I think it eliminates the elders. So what is he talking about? This fits perfectly with the idea that the problem is a sin that involves some other person. So the idea here is, and you got to follow the details of this passage carefully, is that the elders pray and the Lord raises him up, giving him enough strength to get out of the house and go see the person he has a problem with. And it's not hard to see how that fits the context of the book, because chapter 4 begins, "Where do wars and fights come from among you?" They were clearly having conflicts with one another. And as a result, some of them got sick. So James is saying, call the elders. They'll pray over you, give you enough strength to go deal with what you got to deal with. And what you got to deal with is go be reconciled to your brother. So this is mutual confession. Now, let me talk about that for a second. This is one of the few verses in the Bible, in the New Testament, that talks about confession of sin. There are others, but they're rare. In the Old Testament, there's public confession of national sins, but in the New Testament, confession is rare. So I want to say a word about it. The principle is this. The confession of a sin ought to be as public as the knowledge of the sin. Let me repeat that. The principle is that the confession of a sin ought to be as public as the knowledge of the sin. In other words, if you and the Lord are the only two that know about it, confess it to the Lord and forget it. If, however, this involves another person, as I think it does in this case, then what you need to do is go be reconciled to that person. And obviously that would mean an apology and some kind of asking for forgiveness. So that person, but they already know, right? The third possibility is that there's public confession of sin. That, it seems to me, is incredibly rare. Perhaps that is the case in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But in that case, everybody already knew it. So I repeat the principle. The confession of a sin should be as public as the knowledge of the sin. So if it's a public sin, it ought to be publicly addressed. If it's private, then deal with it privately. And while I'm at it, let me throw in a couple of other things. And that is this. If you're going to go ask somebody to forgive you, there are two things you should avoid. Number one is blaming them. You know, like, do you remember when you... No, don't start like that. And I... No, no, don't go there. Just admit your fault and forget it. And the second thing I would say is that you don't have to go into a lot of details. I said something I shouldn't have said. I hurt your feelings. I offended you. Just, you don't have to go into great gory detail. And I take that from Psalm 51. David committed adultery, he committed murder, but he didn't go into any detail in Psalm 51 or Psalm 32, which he wrote after that. So, the point is, you have committed, in this case, the person has committed a sin, it's caused sickness, and you are to call the elders and go to that person and have them and be reconciled to them. Then there's a third thing. Well, hold on. Well, no, it's in verse 16. Confess your transgressions one to another. And number three, pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, the prayer of the elders was that you may be raised up. Now that you've been reconciled with this person you are at odds with, what he says is pray for one another. And again, it's a reciprocal pronoun. And again, is you're praying for one another. And there you're praying that you may be healed. And James assures you that if you pray earnestly, if you pray passionately, you will be healed. Matter of fact, verse 16 in this translation says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. In the Greek text, that's all one word. That word is really interesting because it can mean effectual and it can mean fervent. So they copped out and they just put both meanings in there and said effectual, fervent. The idea is that you're praying fervently, that you're praying earnestly, you're praying from the heart, and you're seeking the Lord to do something. Now, he says, be assured that this works. Elijah was a man of like nature as us. He prayed earnestly that it not rain, and it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens rained, and the earth produced its fruit. Elijah is the illustration of somebody who, well, first place, he has like passions as we do. He's a mere mortal. He's just like us. Puts his pants on one leg at a time. Let me tell you just how human he was. He was a man of great courage. He stood before hundreds of prophets of Baal and defied them. Then one woman got after him and he ran. All of which proves he was a man. With like nature as the rest of us men. And he prayed, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed, and it all rained again. So, he was a man like us. He had courage, and he had fear. He had victory, and he had defeats. He was a member of our frail family. And he prayed earnestly and got an answer. So, if you pray for one another to be healed, you can get an answer, even though you have a like nature. Now keep in mind, if the context is talking about sin, well, this is just a very particular appropriate comment. He has the same nature as we do, and he prayed and got an answer. So he says, pray. Now, that's the instruction. If the sickness is due to sin, then you need to call the elders. They need to pray over you so you can get enough strength to go be reconciled with the person you're at odds with. Secondly, you're to confess your faults. And thirdly, you're to pray for each other. But it all begins when you call for the elders. In the Shakespearean play, Macbeth, Lady Macbeth, driven by mad ambition, convinces her husband to kill King Duncan. And then she begins to feel guilty about this. So the scene is in the middle of the night, and she's walking in her sleep because of her guilt. And she's trying to rub the guilty spot out of her hand. The maid sees it and quickly calls the doctor. The doctor and the maid are watching Lady Macbeth. And after a while, the doctor says, this disease is beyond my practice. More needs she the divine than the physician. She doesn't need a doctor. She needs a preacher. Well, that's what James is saying. If the sickness is a result of sin, call the elders. Be prepared to go be reconciled with your brother, and the two of you pray for each other. Now, there's just one little problem with that, and that is we hesitate to do it. It's too threatening. So James ends with something of an exhortation, which I take it means, hey, do it. Look at verse 19. Brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns the sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. James says, look, you got to do this. You need to do this for the simple reason of the good it will do. So be assured positive things will come from this. For one thing, you could save a soul from death. Now, what does that mean? Well, he's talking about physical death. Remember back in chapter 1, we talked about that? Talked about temptation, sin, and physical death, premature physical death. Well, if this fella's headed down the road of sin and that ultimately leads to physical death, if you get this done, then you've prevented somebody from premature physical death. And furthermore, you'll cover a multitude of sins. Now, in the Old Testament, to cover the sin meant to forgive it. And James, writing to Jewish Christians, is undoubtedly saying that kind of thing. In other words, you'll cover sin and maybe prevent sin from being committed, and having covered up a lot of sins that have already been committed in the sense that you're forgiving them. So this last little exhortation is just go do this. Be assured that it works and there'll be all kinds of positive benefits. So get over your fear and just go do it. I think it's interesting. This book begins talking about life and death. Remember, if you do what James says, you'll get a crown of life. And if you succumb to temptation, it leads to death. And he ends the book by saying, look, you'll save a person from physical death and they will have life. So the book begins and ends with trials and begins and ends talking about the consequences of those trials, either life or death. So, let me sum up. This paragraph is saying, if you are experiencing trials, then you need to pray. If you are responding properly to those trials, then count it all joy. So sing. If you've not responded properly to these trials, you could be sick. If that's the case, call the elders, confess any sin to an offended brother, and pray for him. And above all, remember, just go do it. All right. Can you think of a conflict you have with another Christian? Maybe what you need to do as a result of this is go be reconciled with that brother or sister before you get physically ill. Is it possible that you could get physically ill because of a sin? Yeah, ask a doctor, right? So you go to the doctor and you say, I'm not doing well and my stomach's in a mess, and he tells you, it's not what you eat, it's who's eating you. Or you go and say, my neck's hurting, and the doctor may say, who's on it? Or I've got a back pain, and he says, who's on it? Yeah, it can cause physical problems. But the problem is, it's so tough to do this. But you need to do it. You need to keep short accounts with the Lord and with other believers, because it can have profound negative results in your life if you don't. Amen. I can see question marks on some of your faces. I hope some of your brains are churning and thinking, you know, maybe I should go make amends with somebody that's at outs with me, or I'm at outs with them. It's great. I highly recommend you do it. I want to close by telling you the first time I ever got involved in this. Not me personally, but involved in helping two others get together. And I've been involved in this more than once. This was the first time. I was the speaker at a rural church in Iowa. They had a Sunday evening service, and after the Sunday evening service, the pastor invited me and some other folks in the church over to the parsonage. I went, and in the course of that evening, in the middle of the evening, a middle-aged lady said to me, "I don't have joy in my Christian life." Now, that was a very appropriate comment, because I had preached on joy. And so I thought to myself, this is either a new believer or it's an ignorant believer. So I thought, I'll just enlighten her and this will be a quick conversation. And I said to her, "Well, joy comes from fellowship with the Lord," which is what I had preached on. And she looked at me and said, "I know that." And I thought, oh boy. We got a more serious problem here than knowledge. And so I said to her that night, I think I know the problem, but I'd prefer not to talk about it here. Could we meet sometime this week? She said, "Gladly." So I made an appointment. She came to the pastor's study, and we had a talk. It was the very next afternoon. What I did is I explained to her that there are all kinds of possibilities, one of which is that she has some kind of unresolved problem in her life. That's the way I approached it, to be as diplomatic as possible. After listening to me expound on each of these possibilities, she told me that 2 years ago, she had been hospitalized twice. Both times, the doctors ran extensive tests and told her there was nothing physically wrong with her. So I said to her, interesting, "What happened 2 years ago?" And to make a long story short, she told me, she came to it that quick, about a conflict she had with another lady in the church. And shortly after that, she ends up in the hospital. But she explained to me very clearly, she had gotten angry, bitter, and resentful, and those two ladies attending the same church had not spoken to each other since. And it wasn't that big of a church. So I shared this kind of thing with her, and several days later, I met with both of them together. I must confess that when I did it and they first walked into the same room together, I wasn't sure I'd done the right thing. And that's the reason I'm telling you this story. But they did it. They had a great conversation. They confessed to each other. And I know from things that happened later, they became friends. If you could talk to them personally, each would tell you that at first they didn't want to do it. But after they did it, they were delighted they had done it because of the positive consequences. Let's pray. Father, may the Spirit of God give us the grace to do what you've told us in your word. Father, if there are those sins we have to deal with, may the Spirit of God give us the insight and the grace to do it. And may good come of this, great good. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.